Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
We are continuing our Flashback in February series today, and we are taking a look in our rearview mirror and really celebrating the amazing guests that God has given to us. He's allowed us to interview over the past 6 years. Today's show was originally show number 45 and aired on August the 25th, 2013. My guest is Tom Ryan, and we discussed his book, Ashamed No More, A Pastor's Journey Through Sex Addiction. Let me ask you this. What would happen if you went to church this Sunday and you found out that after 10 or 20, 30 years or more, that your senior pastor, your lead minister, or your priest was stepping down from the pulpit because of pornography or sexual sin? How would you respond? Would you be shocked? Would you be angry? Would you feel hurt and betrayed? Would you demand that he immediately be kicked out of the church? Or would you try to help? But first, let me share with you what's going on in the middle of March. I'm going to be hosting several online weekly groups for pornography and sex addiction. I'm going to be teaching out of my new book. It's called The Sex Spiral. There are four classes to choose from, two on Monday and two on Wednesday. Each class is limited to 12 people. And because you're a podcast listener, I want to give you a 50% discount on the class itself. Get signed up today. You can use the coupon code PODCAST. Today's show is titled, Ashamed No More, A Pastor's Journey Through Sex Addiction. Well, my guest today was the senior pastor of a large church for over 20 years, and he knows firsthand the reality and the tension of being a pastor, leading people and preaching and counseling and doing all of the hard work of ministry on one hand, and then dealing with his own sexual temptations and addictions on the other. Dr. Tom Ryan is the author of the new book, Ashamed No More, A Pastor's Journey Through Sex Addiction. Tom, welcome to the Dustin Daniels Show.
Hello, Dustin. It's great to be on the show. Thanks for having me.
Hey, I tell you, it is a pleasure. You have an amazing story of healing and redemption in Jesus Christ. And we want to hear your story and talk about your book. Before we get to the specifics of the book, give us an idea of kind of the overview of why you wrote this book.
I wrote the book after experiencing some of the great relief from the compulsion that I'd struggled with for such a long time. A good friend of mine who was the last worship director that I worked with at the church that I pastored said to me a couple of years ago, you know, you need to write this up because you know how many brothers and sisters are out there struggling with this.
Right.
And you need to tell people what's gone on. And so because of Philip's encouragement, Pam and I thought about it, prayed about it, and talked to our kids first, and that's why I wrote it, is because we have so many brothers and sisters serving in ministry positions, serving faithfully, serving conscientiously, but they're afflicted with something that's beyond their ability to control, and the very dynamics, as you articulate this so well in your podcast, Dustin, you get it. There are these pressures, these tensions that we have in ministry, and they cause us to isolate, they cause us to hide.
Yeah.
And then sexual issues create shame for us, and that's a natural thing. We've been hiding since the Garden of Eden, and we hide from God, we hide from ourselves, we hide from each other, and nothing strikes at a person's identity and brokenness like sexual sin or sexual brokenness can, sexual temptation. We're very vulnerable there. And so when we trip up, and particularly when it becomes a repetitive behavior that becomes a habit, that becomes a compulsion, then we feel stuck, and we don't know where to go, but we do know that we have to hide. We have to protect ourselves because we're going to be condemned.
You were the senior pastor of a church for a really long time. In fact, I think, and correct me, have you done ministry pretty much all of your life? Is that correct?
Right, yeah, that's
so
right.
Give us a little background about the size of the church. You know, this is not something the length of your struggle and when you really started to deal with things and how people responded. Give us a quick overview of kind of the last couple years as a senior pastor.
The last couple of years that I was a senior pastor, we're going back 7 or 8 years ago. I left that ministry 5 years ago last month. It was when I finished preaching as a senior pastor of the church that Pam and I and a small group had planted. So that was a great church. It's still a great church, and that was hard to leave because we loved the folks that we were part of, and it was a very high quality ministry. It wasn't a mega church. I was not that kind of a pastor.
Okay,
but it was a good sized church, and we had a lot of varied ministry, a lot of diversity, a lot of different age groups, a very relational ministry, good stuff going on. But I'd struggled my whole life. My whole adulthood with compulsive behaviors, and the first part of that as a young man, not really knowing what it was I was up against. And I went into ministry with a sincere call, with a devout faith, with a rigorous spirituality, and that never left me. That was always a part of my story, was I'd grown up going to church. My family of origin, we were churchgoers, but while I had a keen God consciousness, it was probably in my adolescent years that it really took flame and met Jesus, came, the faith became very real, and that faith, Dustin, never ever really left me at all, for which I'm profoundly grateful, and I owe everything to that. And I think that we've got you've got some listeners that'll get this. You can be very sincere and entirely devout, really wanting to be sold out as the disciple, to be a genuine follower, to be a faithful servant. But when you stumble into some kind of afflictions, they get a hold of a part of our souls and take on a life of their own, it becomes devilishly hard to get rid of them, and it adds to the normal stress of ministry. And that was my journey for a long time.
Sure. Tom, in your book, you wrote that you didn't choose to become an addict, but you did make choices that resulted in addictive behavior and nature that kind of birthed a addictive persona. Could you say more on that?
Yeah, well, just recently on your podcast, you had Dr. Mark Laser, who's a hero to all of us. He was talking about the 4-8. I mean, is that guy a jewel or what?
Absolutely, love him.
He gave me hope along the journey, and I was just listening and so enjoying and laughing at some of the things that he was saying and that you guys were talking about. But he was talking about accessibility, the 3 A's, but then he'd added a 4th A, accidental. And I thought, now that's a profound point. None of us really sign up. Nobody leaves kindergarten and says, you know what? I want to be a failure. I want to be a broken guy.
Sure.
We want to be firemen or whatever, or soldiers or something heroic. Nobody wants to live in dodgy shadows. But we stumble there. We get there accidentally, but honestly, because it is human nature, really, to find shortcuts, to protect ourselves, to sneak things from time to time, to be less honest than we know we'd like to be, to have some discrepancy between the person we'd like to present to the world and the person that we really are. That's just human nature. That's the sin nature. But some of us, either through personal wiring or through family environment or sometimes through both, have a particular vulnerability around certain areas. And some of us, you know, a generation ago, I think that those of us that discovered sex as a way to kind of make ourselves feel better or to modify our lives or to elevate our moods or to kind of handle life, it was the same percentage as those of us that would find drugs or alcohol or other shortcutting mechanisms like gambling. As you and I know now, the internet has really changed that. As a human race, we've got a particular vulnerability around sex. And that's a God-given vulnerability. God made us as creatures who are designed for intimacy, designed to connect. But because we live in such a fallen world and because we're so vulnerable around our connections or our misconnections, sex has extraordinary power. So it's extraordinary power for good when it's when we utilize it in the ways in which our Creator designed us for it. But then it's incredibly powerful when we misuse it. And I stumbled into that early on in my adolescence. I found the power of imagination and lust and self-gratification. And I write a little bit about that in the book. And I do want to make sure that I come across this way, that all my sins are my responsibility. They're not the responsibility of my family or my parents or my situation. I'm not trying to blame anybody else.
Sure, sure.
But when I stumbled into that arena of imagination, self-gratification, there was a world in which, for the first time, I was in control and I could mitigate against the chaos of my life. You know, and I didn't have language for that. I didn't understand that.
A couple times you just used the word shortcut, and addiction is about shortcuts, right?
Absolutely. I mean,
and you talk about this, and I like your term here, life-consuming ruts. It is, you know, at the end of the day, talk about the shortcut versus the intimacy that God has planned for us.
Yeah, well, God does have a great design, short-term and long-term, and all of it's full-term with the Lord. But he designs us for relating to himself, to ourselves, and to others with honesty, with integrity, with a self-giving love, an agape-level love, a selfless love that then becomes reciprocal in his perfect design. And so everyone gets what they need and more. But because we live in such a disordered realm, we're not able, not always willing to give what we're capable of giving.
Right.
Don't always get what we need to get. And so we look for ways in which we can, quote, take care of ourselves, close quotes, if you will, shortcuts, if you will, ways of connecting or living or getting some kind of a gratification that isn't God's design and isn't God's plan, that misuses God's gifts.
You say that the addict needs truth and community, support and love. And I couldn't agree more. And then here's the interesting part that you write in the book. It's way too often the church is the last place that an addict, especially someone that confesses some type of sexual sin or pornography issue, that the church is the last place that he can actually find those things.
Right.
And how disturbing is that to you?
It's terribly disturbing, and I do want to hasten to say that I write that, and I say that with all humility.
Right.
And like yourself, I love the church. I've given my life to serving the church, and I care greatly for the church. The church means a great deal to me in all its manifestations, in all its goodness as well as its wackiness. but it's designed in study the scriptures in God's people. You know, we're always kind of getting things wrong, and the Lord's sending prophets. He's correcting us. He's coaching us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to continually move us along the trajectory of spiritual transformation, because we need transformation. We all need to be reparented, and certainly the church needs that. But whether it's fear or shame or whatever the motivations are, there are those of us in leadership of the church and in followership as well. They get one piece of the gospel or little pieces of the gospel, and it's like we kind of nail down to that little piece, and we kind of hold on to that because we're afraid of the world or we're afraid of the devil, or we just want to hold on to what we know that's true. And Jesus calls us to the gospel with an open hand. Our hands have to be open to the fullness of his truth as well as the fullness of his grace. And I don't know why, but it's so hard for us to do that in the church. And one of the areas of holiness or purity that we've accentuated is sexual behavior. And I think it's because it's so, on the one hand, it's so personal, it's so intimate, it's therefore we intuit that it's so valuable. But on the other hand, in some ways, it's demonstrable. It's clear. It's when somebody, of course, internet use and porn use isn't that clear. But, you know, in certain sexual sins or certain sexual behaviors, if we're really open and honest about it, then we can say, well, that's immoral behavior. That's not ethical behavior. That's not appropriate behavior. And it's easy to draw lines around certain things. And we don't draw the same level of lines around other behaviors that the New Testament's just as clear about, pride and arrogance and the way we speak to each other and what our true motives are in our hearts. And these are the things that really lead to idolatry. But we've over-accentuated sexual sin, and so because we're already vulnerable and easily shamed about it, and we've made such an emphasis about it, I'm afraid people just hide instead of get help.
Yeah, and the church itself is a place for us to love one another, even in the midst of our sin. And
yeah.
You and I have been through a lot of counseling. We've been through a lot of groups. And I really like what you say in your book here. The people who are not addicts, referring to those in the church, may be in the biggest spiritual trouble. And that you phrase that so well, Tom, that I really, you know, obviously nobody can judge anybody's hearts, but
right.
when you go to an AA meeting or when you go to an SA meeting or you go to a Celebrate Recovery and you're sitting around a round table and you're hearing the stories of changed life, you know, lives that have been changed by Christ and Christ alone, there is something drastically different of someone who knows the amount of their sin versus someone who doesn't.
Yeah, and it recognizes their own emptiness. I mean, when they're coming to terms with steps 1, 2, and 3 and saying, okay, I've got some brokenness in my life, but it's beyond just being broken or beyond being a habit I'd like to change or beyond, you know, me trying to come to terms with, well, who really is Jesus? Rather, there's a desperation. There's a sense of, my life's coming apart. I can't handle this. I can't control this. I need help. Is there a God? If there is, I'm willing to spell out whatever it takes. And, of course, anybody in recovery always has to keep coming back to step one and reviewing their powerlessness and making sure they're killing off their maybes, you know, that I'm not saying,
yeah.
Well, maybe I can handle a little bit of this. Well, maybe I'm not as bad as I thought. Well, maybe, you know, Jesus doesn't really care about such and such. No, we've got to ruthlessly kill the maybes, and whenever we find one, we've got to kill another maybe because you've got to sell out. But that's really the spiritual life, too. And as I write in a book, one of the things that was interesting, in the church that I had the privilege of pastoring for almost 20 years, we had a leader who was a recovering alcoholic, and once we got into a permanent facility, he asked if he could start a chapter of AA.
And, sure.
Away it went. There wasn't a chapter in that part of our suburban community. And through diligent work, he and a few others started this chapter. And by the time I left ministry, it was the second largest AA chapter in our state.
Oh, praise God.
Yeah,
that's great.
Phenomenal. Well, what happened was a few of these recovering alcoholics started to come into the church. They came to our Alpha course. They'd come to Sunday morning worship.
Sure.
And Dustin, I'm going to tell you, as a preacher, the recovering alcoholics all sat in several rows in front of the pulpit, and they were my BS detectors, my friend. If I started slipping into cliche preaching,
yeah.
You know, coasting, and, you know, sometimes we do that a little
yeah.
bit, you could just see their eyelids halfway, and they kind of lean back in their chairs, put their elbows up like, yeah, preacher's talking.
That's
great. But I'm so hyper paranoid about everything. I was such a neurotic mess anyway. I'd see this. I'd see the way they were acting. And I'd kick back into real preaching and be as transparent as I could be. And they'd lean forward on their knees. They'd lean forward on their elbows. They'd come full attention. They'd pay attention. They were BS detectors. And we need more of that in the church. But some of the other folks in my church loved the fact that these people were fresh and raw and sincere and honest and gobbling up every piece of truth they find. And they would
yep.
say to me, you know, Tom, I almost wish I was an alcoholic. They're so real.
Mm. Wow.
Well, Dustin, why is that not the church? Why are not all of us so freaking real, humble about it, but real and hungry that people around us are picking up on that and saying, man, I wish it was one of them, because that's real living. Those people are honest.
Dr. Tom Ryan, author of Ashamed No More, A Pastor's Journey Through Sex Addiction. You can learn more about Tom and his book at tc-ryan.com, and you can pick up his book on amazon.com. Tom, in your book, you talk about this idea of transcending your environment. Can you give us an example of what you mean by that?
It's being able to both be present to what's going on, but also keep the bigger picture in mind. I'm somebody who gets very easily distracted by details or very easily distracted by what's not working right. And so I could become For instance, when I was preaching, I was aware of the environment, of the atmosphere, of who was moving, of was the air conditioning too high, too low. it does make it sound like I was a neurotic mess, Dustin, but I was a neurotic mess. So, and God demonstrated His power by still using me for good things. Being transcendent is then being aware of what the big things are, what the big pictures are, what the Lord's really doing, who I really am in the midst of it, cultivating a God-honoring self-identity in the midst of whatever details I've got to live through. And it's not easy to do that, but that's the life that Christ was always able to live and that He calls us to do. He always had the big picture in mind. He was always aware of the value of people and the glory of God and the love of the Father for those who are lost as well as those who are found. He always had those things in mind, and then He could be attentive to the details of what was going on right in front of Him.
So it's really about being in the moment.
Yeah, in the moment, but keeping the big picture in mind. In the moment, and not being so overwhelmed by the details, by the small aspects of life, by the things that afflict us or maybe depress us or maybe distract us, not being so distracted that we lose focus on what really matters.
And how important is to be able to do that and have someone that you can call right away?
Oh, it's essential. It's absolutely essential. I think it's important for the whole spiritual life. It's somebody who's not an addict needs to have
Amen.
Genuine relationships with genuine people with whom they are honest. Because we're all, in a little A sense, we're all addicted to our lower nature. We're all addicted to our way of doing things, selfishness or stubbornness or whatever. So we all need somebody.
Dr. Tom Ryan, thank you so much for joining us on the show. You can visit Tom and his website, tc-ryan.com. Pick up his book. It's called Ashamed No More, A Pastor's Journey Through Sex Addiction. And you can pick that up on amazon.com. We are a listener-supported broadcast. You can visit sevenplaces.org. Drop us a call. We want to hear from you at 1-855-5-DUSTIN or give us an email, talkback@dustindanielsradio.com. Remember, guys, God's word says that the kingdom of God isn't just a lot of talk. It's living in God's power. We love you. See you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Dustin Daniels Show. We're a listener-supported ministry. To make a donation for our resources that were mentioned on today's program, visit sevenplaces.org. That's sevenplaces.org. The Dustin Daniels Show is designed to provide accurate and authoritative information with regard to the subject matter covered. This information is given with the understanding that neither the host nor the station is engaged in rendering professional counseling advice that pertains to your personal situation. If you need further help, we encourage you to seek the services of a Christ-based counseling professional.